The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
It is our custom to have the week prior to our congregational meeting, what we've called the Elders Forum. It's where we present the budget and then take questions. And we actually have a number of questions that have been sent in. And so let me just tell you real quick before I have Molly come up. We have a finance committee, and that finance committee is made up of one of our elders, Vic Rice, and then Tom Judy, and then Molly Nugent. And I would just point out that we have no paid elders that serve on the finance committee. The finance committee is made up of those that are outside of those who would be paid elders. And so the reason that we have these three people is, one, we have good, wise elder representation with Vic Rice, who knows more about finances than any of the other elders, which at this point isn't saying much because it's just Charlie and me. But under normal circumstances, Vic is way, way smarter. And then, of course, Tom Judy and Molly Nugent have served us so well with their skill and their ability. And I just want to thank both of you for the work that you guys put in serving the church this way. And so Molly's going to come and she's going to present the budget for next year. This will be a time for questions. And then after that, then we'll take up.
All right. Well, for all of you that are members, you have received the detailed budget in the mail already. And so what we're doing this morning is just really providing a summary of that and also providing opportunity for people to ask any questions that they might have about the budget. And so we've been doing this for, I've been involved in doing this now for 10 years. And really, this is the first year that we've had really some major changes to present to you all. And so I'm excited to be doing that this morning. This was a kind of a landmark year for us. And so, where are we, Nathan? Move on to the first slide there. So the first thing that we've got that's really dramatic this year is that we're presenting and recommending a 12% increase in our offering budget for the new year. And this is a really large increase. It's about $100,000 over the 2021 budgeted amount. And we're doing this because in 2020, and a lot of it late in the year, we had the most dramatic increase in our offering that we've had, at least in my whole tenure here, 16.5% increase in our offering in 2020. And we didn't really acknowledge that in the 2021 budget. Much of it hadn't happened yet when we built the 2021 budget, and so we didn't know, right? And so, but when we've gone through this current year so far, up through September now, we've seen that same higher level of offering continue throughout the 2021 year. And so as we built the budget for the new year, we're asking the church to just recognize that the Lord has dramatically increased our level of giving, and it seems to be continuing. And so $950,000 is the recommended offering budget for the new year. And the fact that we already received that in a year that it wasn't budgeted really leads to the next dramatic change that we have in the budget for the new year. And that is the complete elimination of debt service from our budget. We were able to, because of the significant increase in offerings, completely pay off our mortgage. As of March 31, as you all have heard by now, the church is completely debt-free. Yay. those that have been around a while have seen this slide before with all the background of our financial information. But just to give a summary for those that are new, And a reminder to those that have been around for a while. Back in 2002, we started the journey of buying this property and building this building and the school building next door. The whole endeavor cost about $2.7 million, and we had saved up about $800,000 at the time we did it. And so we borrowed the other $1.9 million. And we borrowed it initially through selling bonds. Many of the church members bought those bonds at the time, and others from outside the body bought bonds. We've had two opportunities since then to refinance in order to gain more favorable terms interest-wise, the last being in the fall of 2015. And so in 6 years since the fall of 2015, when we last refinanced, we've paid off $1.3 million. And a lot of this effort to maximize our payoff and get out of debt has been a prayerful endeavor that the Lord would provide for us, that we could be debt-free, and that He would raise up missionaries from among our body, that we could send people out and have the financial freedom to do that. And I think you all know that that's starting to happen, so praise the Lord. So this next one shows our overall income, and as you can see, that $950,000 is almost 95% of our income budget. Almost everything we receive is received in just free offerings and entrusted to the eldership and the budget process to distribute those offerings and spend them. The benevolence and Sunday school can categories are projections of based on what we're currently seeing. Both of those categories have also grown significantly over the last 2 years, and but they are matches. So as we increase the benevolence and the Sunday school can offering income, as we receive it, we pass it back out to those in need significantly within the body, and also to the various ministries we support through the Sunday school can that might be going around by now. I don't know. We were missing it this morning. So those two things have created a significant increase in our spendable income for the church for the new year. And so this next slide shows our proposed spending. You'll notice that the overall spending is still below the income that we're projecting, as it has been for many years. But instead of that difference being made up of funds that we are using to do additional debt service payments, now that difference is going towards savings. And we'll talk some more about that in a future slide, what we're using the savings for. We've talked for many years that once we got the building paid off, we'd need to start planning on doing our major maintenance so that we take care of the property that we have. And so that's a big, significant part of the savings plan. So our biggest areas of spending are in personnel and missions and facilities. And you can see a summarized version of all the other categories here, the detail of which was in the budget that you received in the mail. Personnel being 56% of our budget, about three-quarters of that pays for our pastors, and about a quarter of it pays for our other staff, our office staff and our janitorial. And then our missions budget, if you look at it as a percentage of spending, it's actually 20% of our overall spending budget, and that includes the designated Sunday school can in this category here. For our facilities, that includes things like the maintenance and repair of the building, our property insurance, our janitorial, landscaping, utilities, that kind of stuff. So anyway, all of those come to the $940,000. And then in this next slide, I'll have a little summary for you of which of the categories received the biggest increases this year because of the roughly $200,000 additional spending we had to allocate. And the first one would be staffing. We've budgeted as a significant change for our church to hire two new pastors in the new year. One would be to replace Pastor Jason that we went off on our church plant. But the other would be to add to our pastoral staff that we could continue to raise up more elders and teachers in our body. You might have noticed it left us a little bit short when we planted a church this year. We'd like to be better equipped to be able to send people out if the Lord calls for that, and to serve the body in the meantime. We've also added a part-time position for a maintenance worker as we get into starting to plan some more major maintenance and also just keep up with the building. We'd like to have someone dedicated to doing that. Our deacons donate a lot of time keeping up this building and arranging and providing for our major maintenance, and we'd like to have a part-time position that, for somebody to really be dedicated to doing that, a paid position. And so if you know somebody, speak up. We're shopping for a maintenance person that would be starting in January, very part-time, about 6 hours a week is what we're looking at. The next thing that received, category that received significant increase is missions. We've added two new missionaries this year, to Indonesia and Southeast Asia. And we've also significantly increased the support to our current missionaries, and we've really bumped up our short-term mission budget. Everyone may know that this year, outside of the initial budget, the elders voted to support the Ukraine trip significantly, and so that's now in the budget for next year, and also a mission trip to Mexico. So we're excited to be expanding our short-term missions with our youth particularly. Thirdly, our operations and admin budgets are increased. We've done that initially the first thing on our major maintenance plan is to repaint the interior of this building and the school. And so we've added budget for that for the new year. We've also brought back professional landscaping. We've been doing that completely through volunteers for several years now, and just felt the need to really get a professional crew back out. Doesn't mean we won't still need our volunteers and appreciate our volunteers, but to have folks really dedicated to caring for the whole property will be an important thing for us to start doing again. So we've brought that back, and we've also budgeted pretty significantly for computers and tech support added for the office and pastoral staff. So that's between those three categories is the vast bulk of the increases in spending in the budget. And again, you've got the details on your one that went home. So, but I did want to highlight a little bit more about our missions and ministries, just because we're just so excited for what the Lord's doing in this category, and we prayed for so long that paying off the church building would provide for this, and we're just seeing it happen. So we are now blessed to have sent out two missionaries from our local body. Everyone probably knows that we have Elizabeth and Megan in China and Poland. And your giving also supports another 9 international missionaries all around the world. We've got missionaries in China, Hong Kong, Indonesia, Southeast Asia, South America, Africa, and Spain. So praise the Lord. I'm sure if we're missing any continents at this point. We'll have to look that up. Pardon me? I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. I don't know who's in Nepal. I'm sorry. Domestically, we continue to support, and increasingly this year support pro-life ministry through Life Choices Pregnancy Center and City of Refuge. We support Christian education through Grace Christian Academy, Sierra Lutheran High School, and the Reformed Baptist Seminary. We support Christian broadcasting through Pilgrim Radio, rural and indigenous churches through the Washburns and Cordies, and communion and fellowship with like-minded churches through the Fellowship of Independent Reformed Evangelicals. So we are pretty much covering the gamut in our domestic mission ministries that we're supporting. And in addition to these things, our Sunday school can supports adds support to some of those, and also supports the ABBA Fund, which helps pay for adoptions amongst our local body here. And we support CSNTM in their work on manuscript preservation, and the Persecuted Church through Voice of the Martyrs. So we have a lot to be thankful for that the Lord's provided us to be able to support all these different missions and ministries. So lastly, in summary, just to give a quick bird's eye, so the budget recognizes a growth in offerings, 12% above 2021. Our historical tithe to missions, excluding the Sunday school can that's dedicated specifically to missions, is increased from 12.7% to 17.43% in the new year, and that's an increase of over $52,000 this year alone. And then to just explain what we're doing with our savings, the last thing, we've got a surplus budget of just over $66,000. And so with that, we're going to create some savings categories. The first one is $40,000 for future major maintenance of our own building here. And then the other is $26,605 to begin the seed money towards expansion. And that could be, that could have to do with church planting. It could have to do with expanding our building here. I'm sure the elders will talk more about what they're thinking. There's not a definite plan, but we're just starting to save towards our future growth. And the $40,000 earmarked for the major maintenance is not just a number picked out of the sky. We've done calculations based on all of our major building systems. Our local contractors in the body, thank you to those who've helped with that, provided us some estimates so that we could have an idea of what things would cost. And we've just done projections out over multiple years and calculated that at about $40,000 a year, we can save up for things like roofs and keep our parking lot in order and replace our carpets and all of the big ticket items that we'll need to do over the years. And that involves also dedicating some of our current savings that we've got in the bank towards those projects as well. So that concludes our presentation for today. And before we take questions, you know, I'd just like to say what a pleasure it is to serve the body on your finance committee. The priorities that our elders make for the offerings and tithes that come in here are just, you know, make me really happy and proud to be a part of the finances here at Grace Community Church. So. Does anybody have any questions about the budget? All right. I guess that's it then.
Elder candidate, and we will be voting on Eric next week. And so, brother, we're glad you're here. That one's yours. All right. So real quick, just before we get to the whole host of questions that we have, are there any, just want to make sure, are there any questions on the budget? I mean, Molly did a great job. It was clear. You had to be an eagle to read the slides, but. Okay. Well, thank you, Molly, for such a clear presentation. And anyway, so we have a number of questions that have come in, and some of them are ministry related, but there's one that I kind of gave to Charlie just because. So, Charlie, why don't you go ahead and start and read the question and.
It says, first, what is the responsibility or expectations for Christians to seek reconciliation with each other after a conflict when this happens outside of a church body? And then they give different examples of what they mean, parachurch ministries, etc. And then it goes on, it says, I hear Matthew 18 often quoted for church discipline situations. Romans 12:18, Galatians 6:1 also come to mind. For biblical imperatives of reconciliation. Sorry. So as the context of the question above is, I recently dealt with a conflict as a homeschool community director. A parent felt upset with another parent regarding a situation with their child. They would only air the grievance with me and withdrew their student. I encouraged the offended parent to speak directly to the other parent and give them an opportunity to repent and apologize. They refused and still have only communicated about the grievance with me. They told me that my request made them feel uncomfortable, that it came across as manipulative, and that Christ never chased people down to get them to repent. They mentioned that they can forgive, but that reconciliation is on the other party, and then in quotes, because they know what they did. And then out of quotes. I feel there is theological error here. After all, our Heavenly Father softens hearts and draws sinners to Himself. It is His kindness that leads us to repentance. And then they ask for thoughts. So I just wrote down a few things here. So I think the Matthew passage is gives us some guidance, but it can't be It's not a direct application simply because church discipline takes place within the context of church membership in a local body. And so the idea of approaching someone outside of your church body, the approaching the person is probably a good idea, but you're not going to be able to carry through with the Matthew thing. And in our experience, even dealing with other churches with really egregious sins, other churches are very reluctant, to help you out in a situation like that or to continue the thing. So I don't think the Matthew passage is particularly helpful other than the initial going to someone with this. The Romans passage, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then here's the part. If possible, so far as depends upon you, live peaceably with all. And then Galatians, brother, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. I think those are two really good verses for how to deal with people in a context like the scenario that we presented outside of the body. So here, biblically, if somebody offends you, you really always have the option to, in love, overlook it and to put it behind you. If you can't do that, if you really truly can't put it behind you in such a way that your fellowship with the other person is damaged, right, then you must pursue reconciliation. But I want to say there's a difference between pursuing reconciliation and simply wanting to be vindicated, which is what we often want to do. And from the little scenario I read, that sounds like what the person wants is to be vindicated. So reconciliation really wants fellowship restored. And vindication really doesn't. Vindication just simply wants to be acknowledged as being in the right. In fact, somebody acknowledging my in the right, they may say that they were in the wrong. But very often, I don't even care about that. I just want to be told I'm in the right. You know, I don't care if I'm sorry I was wrong. What I want you to tell me is you were right. Okay, that's not reconciliation. And that's not what we're to pursue. So if we're walking in love, we will actually pursue reconciliation. And we will do it for the other person's sake. And then also, in order to pursue reconciliation, you already have to kind of do business with God. And that is, I need to be the one that's not the impediment to the reconciliation. I need to be the one that if the other person comes to me, I have already in my heart dealt with it such that I can go, yes, I do forgive you, right? I don't want to be the one that's the impediment. I want, and in order to do that, I have to have already gone to God and in some real significant way forgiven the other person. Now, I'm not verbalizing it at that person because they haven't come to me. But again, my heart is in such a place so that when they come to me, I'm both willing and ready to forgive them. Right? And then finally, I want to say reconciliation really does involve both parties. So that's not always going to work. So the counsel that this person gave to go and seek the other person and seek to reconcile, that is the biblical counsel. If we're walking in love, we actually will pursue reconciliation. It is something we will do. But it won't always work out that the other person receives what we have to say. Jesus said, if the person receives it, then you've won your brother. The implication there being they may not always receive it. But if I've already in my heart dealt with the issue, then even if that person won't reconcile with me, my fellowship with them is fractured, but I won't be bitter. Yeah, their sin against me will no longer be something that's causing me to sin myself. And then finally, just the last point, it just absolutely is the case that Jesus does chase us down. And if he didn't, none of us would have repented.
So. Amen. Anything to add to that? Okay. All right. So another question was, has the eldership ever considered assigning elders to specific families or even assigning deacons? I grew up in a Reformed denomination where we had a designated elder. Problems, concerns, emergencies. Our elders did family visitation to get to know congregants more personally. And so let me just give it there. I'll try to make this quick. So in the past, we have tried a number of times to create a system of basically systematic visitation in for church members. And for one reason or another, it has always been a challenge. And so a number of years ago, the elders went through Timothy Whitmer's book, The Shepherd Leader, and he has a section in there on visitation. And after pointing out a number of, let's say, deficiencies in trying to do one home visit per year, per family, he makes some other suggestions which we have roughly tried to follow. And his thing is really try to create more contact through phone calls, getting together. And so what we do have the congregation divided among the elders, and then there's also a deacon's list. Now, the deacon's list deals more directly with elderly, widows. What's the other category, Adam? Hate to put you on the spot. Well, you're still a deacon. What's the other category?
People that are hurting. People that could use some extra attention.
Okay. And so there's a deacon's list, and the deacons actually, I think, probably do a better job. The elders' list at this point is huge. I think that we have probably 80 each. All right, which is not manageable. And so so we do have a list. What that list does is that list provides us with an impetus to try to reach out and to make contact. I know that, first of all, we have elderly visits and visits to those that are sick. Eric and Vic actually do a great job, as does Charlie. We try to make sure that those who are in need get visited. But frankly, for Charlie and me in particular, as full-time, most of our contact with the congregation comes in the form of direct counseling, people who are in need, and that load itself is significant. And so once we get Eric on board, so vote yes for Eric. And once we get a new pastor, hopefully very soon, we will actually go through and redo the list and actually try to create a better system whereby we are in contact with the congregation. Right?
If you've not been contacted and you need to talk to us, just please come up and talk. I'm sure Brian does the same. I focus on people who I know actually need to be contacted. So for the other, 70 or 60 people who I'm not contacting, I apologize, but just come up and talk to me if you need to.
All right. Another question. Is there a target for the number of elders that would best serve the congregation at Grace? Are there any plans for leadership development to make more elders? So we'll take the first part of that. Is there a target for number of elders? Charlie, did you want to answer that?
My answer would be no, there's not a target.
Vic, did you want to answer that?
I wouldn't say there's a target, but there is a need.
Okay.
I would just say a lot more.
All right. So, okay. Good. Were you going to add something else?
Yeah, I was just going to add to the second part of any plans for leadership development. So, yeah, currently in our Young Men's Sunday School class, that's part of what we're doing is we're having the young men lead, and I kind of am there for a backup in case there's like a freeze-up moment. And so that's just to facilitate and get these guys used to leading, and they're going to have to lead eventually in their families. And so we're hoping that new leaders will spring up from our youth.
Yeah, and to add to that, at the beginning of the year, I'm going to start a basically sort of a leadership training type class, and we'll do things like how to prepare a Bible lesson, how to pray in public, you know, leadership issues in the home and the church and so forth. And that's going to be open to men who are interested. And it doesn't mean that if a person's interested that they're an next elder, but it does mean that we're giving an opportunity for men to grow in these areas and to be able to grow in these areas. Of course, you may see, you know, the next emerging elder. So, okay.
We can maybe say that the fact that we've budgeted for two additional pastors, while one extra from before, also indicates our feeling that there is a need.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it's not just so that I can at least play golf once a week. All right. So here's a question for anybody. Do we worship God in spirit and truth always, or do we need to ask God for the ability every time we worship Him?
Can I venture? I would say that God is gracious, and if I were to have prayed that prior to becoming a follower of Christ, that I just didn't pray that, and God helped me to worship Him in spirit and truth. But on the other hand, man, does it help to sit down before you even come into this place and ask the Lord for help? Lord, help me to worship You in spirit and truth. Even picking up your Bible before you read it in the morning, does it help you? And it certainly does. So it's kind of like one of those things that it certainly does not hurt.
Yeah, so, yeah, that's an understatement, right? I mean, when you think about what it is to worship in spirit and truth, the phrase itself is sort of an interesting phrase, right? Worship in spirit. I would suggest that that is a reference to the Holy Spirit, not just worship in your spirit or worship with spirit, like raw. But to worship in truth is, there may well be sort of a double meaning there. And of course, John in his gospel especially is not opposed to double meanings. To worship in truth is to worship, of course, according to truth, right? You don't want to worship falsely. You don't want to worship with untrue ideas about God or the gospel. So you have to worship according to truth. But in truth may also be a reference to the idea of insincerity. What God desires is truth in the innermost being. That is not objective truth, but it is sincerity. And so if we're to seek to be worshipers who worship in spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and according to truth and in truth, then it only makes sense to me that we would actually seek the Lord before we gather for worship, and that we would seek that we would actually be filled with His Spirit. What is that going to look like? It's going to look like singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? That's part of worship. I need the Holy Spirit to do that in a way that's pleasing to God? And do I need to tune my heart, in a sense, to worship in truth? And the answer is, of course. If I come to a house of worship to gather with God's people and I have not dealt with my sins, if I have not dealt with my relationships, if I come in, it is very possible that I come in as a hypocrite, that I come in insincerity. And so that takes preparation. It takes self-examination. So I do think Eric's right. God is gracious, right? And God meets us even when we don't take time to prepare. And we're thankful for that. But that's not a given. All right. Okay, Charlie, this one's for you. Why does God allow the devil to be the prince of this world?
For his glory.
Good answer.
I believe that, the entire cosmos exists for the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, everything that has to do with the plan of redemption is part of God's glory to in the person of the incarnate Word come to redeem sinners.
Amen. Yeah. So this does come to the larger question of what's sometimes called the problem of evil. And of course, there are a number of, attempts. But I think that what Charlie just said is exactly the right answer. Why does evil exist? Why does Satan exist? The glory of God in Jesus Christ. Right. And there are other ideas, free will or the best of all possible worlds, things like that. And those actually don't end up answering the question well. Even the best of all possible worlds. Why? Well, because in the age to come, there's not going to be a present devil or the presence of evil. Right. So the presence of those things in this age actually set up, as it were, the glory of Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of a fallen human race who overcomes and triumphs over sin and death and the devil and all evil. So, all right. Why does the creed say Jesus descended to hell? Oh, I'll answer that. you have to understand, so then in the Apostles' Creed, it says he descended into hell and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And this is the what's often called the ad inferna clause of the Apostles' Creed. Now, what's interesting is that Luther did believe in a descent into hell by Jesus during the 3 days that he was in the tomb. Calvin did not. Okay? The Heidelberg Catechism denies that he descended into hell. And there's a good reason to believe that he did not. All right. And one of the things is that the Apostles' Creed would have originally been written in Latin. And the idea of descended into hell may actually just simply be a reference to he descended into the grave. Okay. Now, the reason that that's plausible is because you have a number of different forms of the creed within the first 6 centuries of the church. Some of those creeds actually say he was crucified, dead, and was buried, and the third day he rose again. Other forms say he was crucified, he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. So the form that we have is a conflated form where they take buried and descended together, right? I actually think that both of them mean the same thing, all right? And so the idea that Jesus somehow descended into hell, and I know this is getting sort of, have you noticed there's a sort of a revival of this among Reformed people in particular. So for Calvin, the descent into hell happens to Jesus on the cross. as he bears the wrath of God. Okay. And so that would be my answer. All right, Vic. Is it irreverent to talk or pray to God throughout the day in a casual manner?
No.
Thank you.
Why couldn't you have given me that one?
What practical advice would you give to a Christian who struggles with being evangelistic?
I would say pray and just ask the Lord to help you, and then also just to remember where you were prior to Christ saving you, and never forget that. And that spurs me on to talk to people. And I think also just working with people, even with the young men, and working on evangelism, and we can spur each other on to that.
Mm. Amen.
If it's really hard for you to approach people, actually tracts are a good thing to use. So tracts actually open up opportunity. You can give somebody a tract, and if they're really, really not interested and don't want to talk to you, they will express that and walk away. But then very often, just giving somebody a tract, this is about Jesus, it's about eternal life, and you hand them the tract, and then if they don't go away, you can go, can I tell you about it? And oftentimes it opens up opportunity to speak. So carry tracts. We carry tracts. We give tracts to anybody and everybody. People come by to work on our house, we make sure and give them a tract. When we stop and we talk to people, we'll give them a tract. It's just a very easy way to open up opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Yeah. So the two ways to live. We have a bunch of them, and they're really good.
Yeah. How many of you remember when we did two ways to live in Sunday school? Yeah. So I always thought that was really great. Plus they were Australian, so they had really cool accents. Also, if you just, you know, one of the things Eric said, pray that God brings people. I promise if you start praying that God would bring people for you to witness to, he will do it. I used to pray before I'd get on a plane that God would let me sit down next to somebody that I could talk to. And every time I prayed that, he did that. So I stopped praying it. Like, sometimes I just want to read, you know, but shame on me. But God brings people when you ask, right? So, of course, you could do. I don't recommend Steve Nugent's method of evangelism. Pick up hitchhikers and offer them free donuts. Yeah. All right. So we have another question, but I want to just postpone answering this question until we have a chance for us to talk about it. But here's the question that we're not going to answer. So is it legitimate to carry a false vaccine card since authorities don't have a right to that personal information? Or could this be an issue of Christian integrity and ethics? All right. So we'll answer that next time. Next year. All right. All right. So any questions from the congregation, direct questions? By the way, these were all really good. I hope we didn't miss any of them. The guy right in front of you there. There you go.
That last question you actually answered in a Sunday school lesson online. You could direct folks to that. That was actually really good on the biblical principles, and you brought some really good examples online, even when it might even be necessary.
Yeah, yeah. In a sense, we addressed the broader ethical issue that has to do with this before this was an issue. Yeah. What's that?
You might set a good context before you answer that question in terms of whoever asked. Listening to that message might help you right now before the elders.
This gives us a specific context. Is that what you said?
In your Sunday school lesson, you guys addressed lying. And, Pastor, I just remember you bringing up different contexts, World War II, Nazis, things like that, the extraordinary circumstances Christians were faced with at that time.
Yeah.
So before you guys answer that question, in a year from now,
yeah,
that individual may actually have a resource to help them until then.
I don't know. It's hard to.
Yeah, it's kind of hard to hear.
Muffle. It's not coming across clear.
I mean, I know what Adam's saying because I can read his mind. I got Nazis. That's the.
Just label them Nazis, and then you can do whatever you want. All right.
Yep. All right. Other questions. All the way over here. Well, we want people that are listening at home or on later the recording to hear it.
My question was about missions, and we've added a couple this year, and I don't know how many we have now, but it seems like it might be more and more to keep track of today, and kind of a growing need. It's like, how do we, know what their, prayer requests are, and their comings and goings, and financial needs, and how do you keep track of all that, and will that have to change as that ministry continues to grow?
Yeah, so we have a missions committee, and it seems to me that we probably need to touch base with the missions committee so that we can put them in touch with our newer missionaries. But we have had, and this Naomi was really good at this, Naomi Ching. But we used to have an email sent out once a month where we had a different missionary focus. And I would be in favor of us actually not only. So we have to be careful in some situations. We can't announce where certain people are and things like that. But I do think that it would be good for us to have a total list of our missionaries, and then to make sure that we're sending out those requests, once a month and have a different mission focus.
And then just one other thing I was going to add to that is the missions night that's coming up. That's been a really good way for me to actually see each of the tables, and it helps me to see faces too.
Yeah.
We're getting a larger number now, so we may have to go to 2 missionaries per month.
Missions night, see Alia El-Karaki.
Suzanne has. Am I blocked? Probably. Okay. Okay. Oh, well, I saw that. Yeah. Okay. There is one going out every month. That's what Suzanne has clarified.
In regards to the 1 or 2 new pastors that we're looking at, what roles and responsibilities do you envision handing off or them having oversight of, if that's even been discussed already?
Yeah, so for the person replacing Jason, obviously they would take up what Jason was doing. So in one sense, we would say that anybody that is a pastor, obviously there are the qualifications that the person needs to have, and there are general descriptions of what pastoral oversight and shepherding looks like. And so every pastor would be involved in that. My thought is that if God does bring us another pastor after the one that replaces Jason, that we actually would have a person, a full-time person, that we could actually have designated on certain tasks that that we just don't want to do. No. or that we're not good at. So for instance, and this is, it's not that we would look for a pastor that met this qualification, but if they had it, it would be a bonus. So one of the things that Jason was good at was computers and IT stuff, right? Right, Suzanne? Yes. Right, Carolyn? Yeah. And so Charlie, the only thing Charlie does with computers is breaks them.
Pretty much.
So we don't really have very high expectations for Eric. So it would be great, actually, if we had somebody that had some particular skills that we could use, especially as a full-time pastor. So we've not fleshed all of those out, and we would have certain preferences. But I'll just say this, that if God brought us a qualified and gifted man, it would not necessarily preclude him from being called if he didn't meet our preferences of what he was able to do. Because what we're looking at is something bigger than a guy who's good at admin, for instance, or a guy who's good at computers or whatever. So, did you want to say anything about that?
No, I thought that was well said. Okay.
All right, a few more minutes.
Would you speak to the impact that sermon audio has on our ministry?
Well, Suzanne should probably just stand up and say something about it because she looks at the numbers. Do you have those, like, you have rough ideas in your head, right? Yeah.
Almost every month we're receiving gifts that are from out of Nevada, from people who listen regularly on sermon audio. We get calls into the office. Carolyn is especially good about talking with people. I don't know, they just seem to come on her days. But we do receive regular financial gifts monthly, semi-annually and annually, from people who are just sermon audio listeners, and we're really grateful for them. They call here, and they're so grateful for the work of the ministry. They send notes with their checks saying how grateful they are for what they're doing, and I'm always extremely blessed because I see that firsthand, those notes, and it's really amazing. Sermon audio. We have, we'll send it out at the beginning of the month, but we have so many sermons being listened to overall the world. So there's several countries. I think we have every state and over 80 countries that are listening regularly to our sermons.
Yeah. The number of downloads is mind-boggling to us, because not only, as Suzanne said, do we have listeners in all 50 states, but about 80 countries, and I would say maybe on the average 17,000-18,000 downloads a month, or 20. So Nathan just said we'll hit 2 million total downloads next month.
So this is sort of a related question. I've seen statistics indicating that due to COVID, upwards of 40-50% or more of congregants are not planning on returning to church who haven't been attending for one reason or another. As a relatively new family, could you speak to the health of our congregation with regard to those who haven't been attending over the past 18-plus months? Are we in regular contact with them? Are there more things that we all could be doing? That would be helpful.
Yeah, that's a good question.
So as far as people not coming back, there have been very, very few. And, of course, we reach out to them to try to find out if they're, if we can help, with what's going on. There are other people who are more sporadic because of COVID, but some of our elderly people can, they're very much in the high risk thing. So sometimes they'll attend in person and sometimes they won't. And I guess that just depends on, different variables in their life. But I don't know if I understood the whole question. The overall health of the body, I think, is really good because I think we actually, throughout that whole thing, we were really sound biblically, and we didn't, by God's grace, didn't give place to unwarranted fears and not act like the church.
Getting it to sermon audio and the fact that some people have come to view online preaching as a crutch or to make excuses for not returning. I know, Brian, you've been very adamant about saying if one isn't providentially prohibited from attending in person, we should always make an effort to do so. But I was just wondering if we had seen any trends towards, the negative within our body, because, again, it's so easy to listen at home. And then just reading some of the broader numbers about the fact that a lot of people seem to be using that as an excuse not to return to in-person worship.
Yeah, no trend in our church. But like Suzanne said, I think COVID, we always get a lot of people listening, but I think COVID has even increased that. So people outside of our body who are not going to church, and some of them call and they still can't go to church. Actually, their churches are still shut down. So we are seeing more of that. That would be a trend, but it's outside of our body. In our body, the trend is to be here.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So what we have noticed, and Nathan could probably speak to this, is during the certain heights of COVID, we would see, for instance, the live stream increase. Well, the live stream has decreased as more people have come back, right? So, so as of right now, I can only think of two families that have not returned after COVID. All right.
There may be some elderly people that haven't returned as well.
Right, but I would not put them in the same category. Yeah. I saw one other hand. Oh, it was Bob. Bob. Hold on, Bob. Hold on. Hold your horses.
I've been visiting the senior rehab center and visiting a friend there, and there's been an open door for ministry there. And I was just wondering if there's a process to go through if the church gets involved with that.
I'm not sure if I'm following, Bob, but if you're doing it and you're going, and we'll tell people that you're doing it and going. I mean, I think most of those movements are grassroots in our church, and we're gladly promote anything like that.
Yeah, I mean, in terms of like actually doing like a regular Bible study there, or service, church service, there the door is wide open for that.
Okay.
So is it just wing it on that, and see if I can get other people to help out with music and things like that?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I would say We have guys that are retired that can go during the day that, and I would just say reach out and you know, try to put something together. We would be 100% behind it.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah. Bob, come talk to me. We can figure something out.
Talk to Eric. Okay, we have one, we have two questions, and then we've got to be done.
My question is, what kind of opportunities do you have for guys aspiring for ministry? I heard you guys had a leadership class, but, you know, for guys who, you know, want to figure out their spiritual gifts to see if they're, because you're looking for elders, obviously, and, you know, people who may aspire to teach occasionally in small opportunities, or there's also evangelism that can help grow that. But for those who may be thinking they're aspiring for ministry, what opportunities do you guys have in the church for them to keep growing those skills and nurturing them?
So Bob Napolitano is starting a teaching ministry to
Yeah, that is true. That's true. I would say that we would have a few different outlets for people that are aspiring to ministry. We want to talk to you. We want to help direct your reading. We want to mentor you. We are actively involved with Reformed Baptist Seminary. It may be that taking some classes might be a good way to start, especially classes like call and cultivation, which deals with the call to the ministry. And so, but yeah, I would say just come talk to us. And then Tom.
I understood from a conversation I had on Friday that the prisons are looking at hiring somebody for a chaplain, which would open up the prison ministry once again. Have you heard anything, Charlie?
As far as I know, the two prisons do not have chaplains at this point, though I think Al was telling me he thought he heard a rumor that maybe one of them had gotten a chaplain. So the chaplaincy position has been open for over a year, I think, at both places. If you're asking me, do I feel called to be a chaplain, the answer is no, I don't. But who knows? I mean, I didn't feel called to go into the prisons in the first place, and you know, that's where I ended up going. But that's something we pray for pretty much every Wednesday, because as far as the prison ministry goes, the chaplains are really important insofar as if they're against us, they can make life real difficult. And so we're always praying that they would actually be for us and be good Christian men. But at the very least, we just want them to not be against us.
Yeah. Yeah. Did that answer your question, Tom? Okay, so here, this is the way this always goes. We say one last one, and then there's Tony that raises his hand. So,
well, I just like to say
we have the microphone already.
I just like to stand and say that a couple Sunday schools ago, I didn't say this. Someone say it now, because we are blessed to have elders that take seriously being under shepherds. Mm. And every one of us needs to pray for those elders who are the under shepherds. And may I close this in prayer?
Yes, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just give thanks to you for the elders here at Grace Community Church, that we can come together as a family. Mm. And especially, Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we would just ask that you would send your powerful angels to stand guard over them, and that you would give them wisdom, and that you would give them insight. And we ask that your spirit that binds us together would cause us to be a people that just does not listen or hear the word, but that we would act on the word. And dear Heavenly Father, that our minds would be open as we receive the preaching. We ask that you would guide and direct the steps of our elders. We ask that you would continue to strengthen our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. You can go last anytime, brother.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.